Acts chapter 1, and we're going to, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to look at today's lesson. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in the which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's bow forward to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather, to study around your word, for just a brief moment in time, a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, to reflect upon your word. And we certainly know that we need this as believers to feed our inner man. And we pray as we look to the scripture today that it'll just do that. It'll feed us. It'll make us rejoice in what your word has to say. And the end result will always be our prayer that you receive all the honor and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last Sunday, as I spoke, we better not. Be. Anyways, wow, we're not starting off good here at all. We primarily looked at verse 6, and which I'll go ahead and read. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And we said that there's two things that we really keyed in on, that the word thou and the issue of restore again. And we said that when it come to Israel and that restored kingdom, up until that point, and really even to today, there has never been a king or a kingdom in Israel. And we looked at, keep your place there, we looked at a portion of Scripture back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 21, which we know that Ezekiel was a prophet, and during the time that he wrote the book of Ezekiel, Israel was in captivity, and he was showed by God their wickedness, their utter unbelief and apostasy. But God gives Ezekiel some glimmer of hope pertaining to the nation of Israel, that someday there is going to be a king. There is going to be a king. But as for at the time when Ezekiel was writing this, no. Notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity, speaking to the nation of Israel, ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he, speaking of Christ, come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Again, this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that, and we said that who was he talking about can be none other than this person here. You got an idea if you weren't here, which there wasn't a lot here. Who do you think Luke's talking about there? He's talking about this guy, David. For sure, he's talking about that man. He's talking about that kingdom. Also, That's the kingdom that's being talked about. But the thou that's being talked about there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll show you that in a little bit. Well, we went back to, and just keep the place there in Acts chapter 1. Put a marker there or something because we're going to be going back. But we went back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we just looked a little bit at the kingdom under King David. And notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that David comes to a point after he's defeated Mount Zion and Jerusalem. He comes to a point of understanding that he's got things pretty well wrapped up. And you see that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7, where it says there, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." And I pointed out there's a big difference between a nation and a kingdom. A kingdom is over other nations. It's a big deal. Because you're over these other nations, they are subservient to you. If you tell them we need more money, more taxes, you better give it to the kingdom. If they tell you better, we're going to go to war, you better go to war with, you better fight with them. That's where David is at. And we took the time, we looked at Hiram, the king of Tyre. He builds David a house. And if you go over now to skip over to chapter 7, David is sitting in his house, and he's quite comfortable, I guess. There's still a few battles going on, but he's quite comfortable. And he comes up with the idea, he said, you know, I need to build God a house. I want to build God a house. And you can see there in verse 2 that he had a prophet that ministered to David. His name was Nathan. And Nathan goes to God about this issue of, can David build you a house? And we see in verse 11, well, you can see down through there that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. But in verse 11, God really does one better than that. He says this, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make of thee a house. David, I'm going to make of you a house. And as far as you build me a house, I'm going to let your son take care of that. And you see that in verses 12 through 15. But I want you to notice verse 16 about this house. It says there, "And thine house," which when he talks about that, I think he's talking about his seed, his lineage. "And thy kingdom," when he talks about the kingdom, I think he's talking about their power, their influence to all the other nations round about them. And it says there, "shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." When he's talking about throne, I think he's talking about there in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. So three different things there is mentioned where God's going to establish that kingdom, that house, and that throne forever. And it says it's going to be before you, David. And so that's the kingdom that whenever they talk about the apostles, that will you restore again? That's what they're thinking about. That's what they're looking forward to. And we seen, and I believe it was, I know it was for a fact, that Mark pointed out this to me afterwards. It's a fact that that's what they were thinking about. Because if you go to Amos, turn with me back to the book of Amos. Amos 9:11. Dave said it's, and I remember him saying, that's easy to remember, 9:11. And for some reason, that stuck with me. Amos 9:11. Just go back there once, if I can find it. Yeah. Amos 9:11, just to show you that this is what these guys were thinking about. Amos 9:11 says this, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." Again, speaking of David. We also looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. When you have the account there of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, and in that context, you'll see that he talks about the throne, he talks about the kingdom, and he talks about the house of David, all prophetic, because whenever Christ came, he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Also, just one other place, look in the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And here, of course, we have the Apostle Paul just giving us a brief history of the nation of Israel. And starting in verse 21, you have this time in Israel when they had kings. Now, the first king, King Saul, really don't count, but I'm going to start there. And it says there, "And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Verse 23, "Of this Nancy," that lineage that's talked about, "his house, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." There's no doubt about it. That's what these apostles are referring to when they ask Christ that question. Now, we also took the time to look very briefly at that kingdom and what it was like. If you will, go with me back to the book of 1 Kings. And really, whenever Solomon takes over, it's just a continuation of the Davidic kingdom. And you'll see that. It'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And I better get back there myself. Just a glimpse of what that kingdom was like. And it was glorious. There's never been anything like it. In 1 Kings chapter 2, you can see there in verse 10, it says, "So David," 1 Kings 2:10, "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years, 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 30 and 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem." Look at verse 12. "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." And I made comment. It was great under David, but it was even greater yet under King Solomon. And then we skipped ahead to 1 Kings chapter 10. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, you have the account of the Queen of Sheba coming there to see the kingdom and the king. You know, they both were very impressive to see. And it said in verse 5, it says, "And there was no more spirit in her." It literally took her breath away. It was that great. And we read, and we're not going to do it today, but of all, just how wonderful it must have been. And verse, we made also note of verse 24, which is, just shows the glory of this kingdom. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24, "And all the earth sought to Solomon." Why? "To hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." And we liken that to in the kingdom in the future, because we're told in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, that there's going to be 10 men out of every language that's going to grab the skirt of one Jew and say, "Take us. You know, we heard that God is with. We want to see him. We want to hear his wisdom." And so that's just a picture of what it was like under King Solomon's rule in the third as king. But it's even going to be far greater than that in the future kingdom. And you can just read down through there, and it was just a glorious thing to see, to behold and to witness all that. But we also know that in verse 11 it says this, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites." Verse 5, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." It was a downward spiral. But for a while, it was great. Again, when these apostles asked Christ, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom?" That's what they're referring to. That's what they're talking about. And he's going to be the one to be the king. Here's something else that I think is important to grasp and understand is, if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I find this to be an amazing verse, but it's why Christ has to be the king. Look at 1 Chronicles, 29. And, you know, David, as much as he loved his son, and I know he did, he would have not been surprised at the demise of Solomon, his son. Here's why I know that. Look at verse 1. This is while David was alive, but it's he's about to pass away, and he talks about his son. Notice what he says there. Furthermore, David the son, David the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, and that's the truth, is yet young and tender. And as I said, I don't know exactly the age of Solomon when he took over the kingdom. Some say 12, some say 15, whatever. David said he's young and tender. And notice what else he says. And the work is great. You think it's tough to run a kingdom? You better believe it. But notice the next statement. For the palace is not for man, but for what? The Lord God. In other words, the kingdom can never truly be established until Jesus Christ sits on that throne. He's the only one that's going to be able to establish it forever. And yet, as we read back in 2 Samuel, David seems like he's going to be there too. It's kind of hard to imagine all that. But anyways, that's what's going to happen. And we said, now, we go back to first Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I made the statement, there are those, I'll just say this. There are many that believe on the day of Pentecost that that's when the church started. And there are also those that believe that are referred to as millennials. I don't know any of them, but I've certainly heard about them. They believe that whenever these apostles asked this question of Christ, that they're unlearned and they're ignorant. They don't really fully understand and grasp the whole situation. And so they're asking kind of, in other words, a dumb question. But they say that in verse 8, Jesus Christ gives the answer, and that is that they're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And of course, we know that does indeed happen on the day of Pentecost. These people that are amillennialists also say that in 70 AD, whenever the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, that's what they call the day of the Lord. Imagine that. They're saying that's the day of the Lord. And after that is whenever the kingdom comes into its fullness. And what it is whenever you trust Christ, you let Him into your heart, that's how you allow this kingdom to be inside. It's a spiritual thing. Well, I don't have to look very far. I know in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, Peter himself, when he's talking about the day of the Lord, he said it's going to be a great and notable day. I mean, I don't know as much as some of you guys sitting back there, but I know that much. And 70 AD, the temple being destroyed, that was a big deal. As far as being a great and notable day, I don't think so. Peter also says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says there that the heavens, are the elements in hell are going to melt. And the earth's going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Guys, that's great and notable. That's a big deal. That hasn't happened. So this idea that this kingdom is just spiritual, no, as I stated before, this kingdom that's going to be established on this earth is real, physical, literal, earthly kingdom. Get that straight. That's what the Scriptures teach. There's no doubt about it. Now, what I want to do today, so that's what we, in a nutshell, talked about last week. What I want to do today is I want to talk about Christ's appearance after His resurrection. Now, what does Luke say? How many days did Luke say that Christ, after His resurrection, was here on this earth? What's it say in verse 3? 40 days. Okay? 40 days. Is that the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely it's the truth. I believe with all my heart that that's the truth. But I would be very negligent in my study of Bible, and same with you guys, if we did not consider Christ's appearance after His resurrection. Is Luke the only one that talks about Christ appearing after His resurrection? You can shake your head. Yeah, there's more than just Luke. There's more. There's going to be passages we're going to be looking at in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also going to look at the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to, because there's a lot of things in here that I know did not happen during this couple things there that I do not know that didn't happen during that 40-day period. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. And I know you all know this portion of Scripture, but there's no doubt about it. When we're talking about Christ appearing, well, Paul talks about that. First of all, Paul says, and look and start with verse 5. And that, speaking of Christ, he was seen of Cephas, which is who? Peter. And Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 14 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. That last one, can we all agree on that? That can't be here. Can't be. Because we know that at the very earliest, Paul doesn't come on the scene until like 35 A.D., like 2 years after Christ's ascension, roughly. So it can't be that one. Also, I thought about this, and I don't know why I left it, because I need to make a comment. That verse 5, think about this a little bit. It says, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. During this 40-day period, were there 12? 12 apostles? Don't you read later on that they're going to cast lots and they're going to appoint another apostle, Matthias? So at that time, there's 11. That's just something that jumped out at me. Is that a problem? We'll see. We'll see if that's a problem or not. But at any rate, we have Christ's appearances being mentioned here. The last one, I think we can all agree, that has nothing to do with that 40-day period. The other ones, maybe not. I'm not sure. The first one that we want to go to is we want to go to Mark chapter 16. We got a lot of verses here to look at, and I hope I make all the right comments, because I'm going to have to, there's just too much here that I'm going to have to skip over something. So if you say afterwards, Eddie, you missed that, you're probably right, I missed it. But I just want to point out some key things here. In Mark, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14 primarily, but I first want to mention verses and read verses 1 through 8. Let's just start to read there. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, or anoint Christ. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? When I read verse 3, I immediately thought, you know, there's a big difference between men and women. We're being told that, well, we're being told a lot of stuff nowadays. But there's a big difference between men and women. Most men wouldn't have waited to the last minute and say, well, you know, that's a pretty big rock we're going to have to roll away. If it had been me, I'd have thought about that a long time ago, and I'd have had crowbars and extra men ready for it. But these women, they were just more concerned about the spices, and then at the last minute they say, oh, you know, by the way, that rock's pretty big. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that. And that's just the way men and women are. And it's, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying there's a difference, and there's a good, we compliment one another, and that's why husband and wife is a man and a woman. Anyways, they find out they don't have to worry about it, because we see that, we'll read verse 4. And when they look, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. And behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that goeth before thee unto Galilee. There shall you see him. And they went quickly and fled from the sepulchre. And they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now I want to also point out verse 7, it seems like Peter, now I might be wrong here, but it seems like Peter is on his way somewhere. Where's he going to? Sounds like he's going to Galilee to me. I mean, I'll show you some other verses. I think that's exactly what he's doing. So you keep that in mind. Keep that in the back of your thinking. Peter seems like he's on his way to Galilee. I mean, He goeth before thee into Galilee. Galilee is 70 miles north of Jerusalem. That's about like from here to State College. That's a pretty good little trip when you're walking. It's a pretty good trip, even in, well, not in the car so much, but it's a pretty good trip. That seems to be where he's heading to. Now let's pick it up in verse 9 through 14. And the reason we're going here is because Mark seems to set, you know, some progression. It's here, then it's here, then it's this, then it's this, then it's this. He seems to set the tone that way. It's interesting to note that in my Schofield Bible, it says that there's some older manuscripts like the Sinaitic, I think it's the Sinaitic and the Vatican manuscripts. They question the authority, that they think that it's really not part of Scripture. Well, the King James Bible writers, they took care of that a long time ago, and they made it a part of Scripture. So I have no problem saying that, yeah, this is the truth. But look at verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early from the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Who's the first one he appears to? Mary Magdalene. Okay? And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, which that's in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at that. I got some things for you to think about when we look at that. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards, so two times they tell these disciples, and first was Mary Magdalene, she told the disciples, then these two, they tell the disciples. They don't seem to believe. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. In other words, he rebuked them with them, upbraided them with their unbelief and harsh hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen after he was risen. And so we have these three accounts. Mary Magdalene, two people see Christ, and then the disciples, they see him. And this all happens on the first day. Now, keep your place there in Mark. I think you do. But there's another account of this in John chapter 20. And it's important that we look at this. And you'll understand once we go to the next one. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And here, of course, we have the same account. And let's see, John chapter 20. It says there, in the first day of the week, verse 1, and the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone is taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. We find out that, and I believe that's John, Peter, and John. John runs ahead of Peter. Peter then comes, and they look down and they see that the tomb is empty. And look at verse 10 then. Then the disciples, after they've seen it, then the disciples went away again unto what? Their own home. Where was Peter from? Up in Galilee. He's up in Galilee. I just find that interesting. I mean, yeah, I guess he could have had a home in Jerusalem, but it says he went unto their own home. But look at verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thee? Hard to say to him, Sir, thou hast borne him. Tell me, I slay him, and I will take away. Mary answereth and saith unto him, Rabboni, rest in her. Todd, for I yet ascend to my hope to and Father, and my God and to your God. Keep in your thinking, Magdalene, don't touch, I haven't ascended in the keep that in mind. And if you, in Jesus Christ, I don't know, there are books that we're looking at about that. It's just, it's there for a brief of mind, and then we jump right into ascension and it's gone. Okay, let's go. This is when said, when Christ, don't touch me, this. Go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew, birth and up, and you find out when it comes, and it's interesting, because and they did bring those words not. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, be worship. And Jesus saith, that they into Galilee. Don't you look at ice, Mary, don't have Saul, they were going to decide what they did. Chapter 14, looking, during that one, that it started, and it doesn't talk, it was about two, which it Joe, other unto the apostles, and going on, and beheld those laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to him. He had been through, he, and thought that he sat with mountain king, old says, called, I guess, who's he? I should come up here. Yeah. Good, six, seven. Okay, that's about an eight, do that. Three, okay. Without, if you divide, come up, I, that's all, people to the, I, they're, what do you mean? We walk 3.4, take an hour, about enough minutes. It takes 15 seconds. Anyway, you're looking. But that, through talk, who, any, quicker, and fifth has, you know, read, drew, hold, that, well, of the form. Hey, now, questions as Cleveland and Syndrome's, which are come today, talking to us about. So you have this guy named Cleopas. Cleopas. Cleo. Okay? That's him. And that's definitely a man's name. Now, I want to tell you something. I have, and I have always heard, I've said this, and I've heard other people say this, that this is two men that are walking with Christ. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think that now. As Dan Gross would say, maybe that's nonsense. How do we know that it's two men? It's pure conjecture to say there's two men that's walking here. I think that I have a better answer for that. Keep your place there and go with me to John chapter 19. And if you already know that, this, well, we're just showing you again. But in John chapter 19, verse 25, notice here what it says. Now, in John chapter 19, you have the crucifixion of Christ that's going on. And in verse 25, there's these women that's there standing by the cross. Notice verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, when I first read that a couple of days ago, I thought there was just three women there. But I've kind of changed my mind about it. I think there's four women. I think there's, of course, Mary, Christ's mother, and I think you have Mary's sister, which could possibly be Joanna or Salome or somebody else. And then you have this Mary, wife of Cleopas, and then Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene's always there on the scene. She was there at the when Christ was being crucified. She's there at the sepulcher. It's this Mary, wife of Cleopas, that intrigues me. Very intriguing. When I look at my Strong's Concordance, which I know that that's not the Bible, it says it's the same guy. It's well, it may not be the same guy, but it's certainly the same name. And I forget the guy's name that I like to go to Bible Gateway, and I like to have the guy that's that English guy that recites the scriptures. I forget his name right now. Boy, he's good. Because if I have a word I come across that I can't pronounce it, I always go back to him and I let him pronounce it for me, or I'll get Dave to pronounce it. But you know, very good at pronouncing. He says these exactly the same way. And so when it talks about these two, I think that it's a husband and wife. I think it's Mary and Cleopas. And you know what? I now have more to stand on than you if you take the approach that it's two men. Because you proved that to me. I at least have these verses to say, you know, this is more plausible that it could be a man. Why couldn't it be a man and a woman? It sure could. It just says two of them. And we know the one's name is Cleopas. But I just think that's interesting. Found that interesting that, and here's the other thing. Just because this name is different by one letter, I can tell you a lot of names in Scripture. How about Jeremy in Scripture? Who's that referring? Jeremiah. How about Isaiah? That's Isaiah. How about Jonas? Jonah. And just a couple weeks ago, we looked at this guy Luke, which I believe, in the study I did, I believe Luke was a Gentile. Over in Philemon, you have this guy named Lucas. You look it up. Luke and Lucas, that can be, that's like Eddie and Ed. Edward, Edwin, all, it's the same thing. But, what's that? Edgar. Maybe even another one too. But at any rate, I tell you, the more I think about that, I'm thinking that it's a husband and wife. That's where I'm with it. Because if she was willing there to go to the cross and he's being, you know, crucified, which isn't amazing, there's no men mentioned. There's no men there at all being mentioned. And I think she's also there at the grave, at the sepulcher. I've come to the conclusion that we're talking about a husband and wife here, Mary and Cleopas. You think about that, and you can poo-poo that or whatever you want to do, but that's where I'm at right now on that. Just think about it. Anyways, they go back to Luke chapter 24. They, again, just like the disciples, they seem to be, you know, confused and in unbelief. And we know that in verse 25, Christ is going to straighten them out on that. Look what it says in verse 25. Then he saith unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he starts to teach them. Whether it lasted 2 hours, one, I don't know. But you're going to see that they go to their home or work. He wants, come on, us eat, it's get this, bless unto them, and he's out of the way. Amazing. And they saw our thin husband. They see that he's resurrected. Rose turned foul. And this one. And 30 together with them. Now, we're going to allow. Look at verse 34. This is interesting. Think about it. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Now it's the Lord. The Lord is risen indeed. They grasp it. They understand. They believe it. And hath appeared to Simon. Who was Simon? Peter. In that one verse, we understand that Christ has appeared unto Peter. That's interesting because I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:5. He appeared unto Cephas, then of the 12. Could that be what Paul's talking about? Perhaps. But they say that Christ has appeared to Peter. Why that's interesting to me is because it seems to be that Peter wasn't there. I mean, when I read that, it just seems strange. It's just as though Peter's not there with them. Why would you say so? Why wouldn't they already know that? If he was there, don't you think Peter would have talked about it? But it's just like they're telling him that Christ has appeared unto Simon. And so I think that's an appearing, that Christ, he did it with Peter. But notice there it says, and he found the eleven gathered together. Let's go now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. And again, this is on that same day, all on that first day. John chapter 20, look at verse 19. And we're going to question that number 11 again as we get down through here. In verse 19 it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Here we have the account that we read about in Mark chapter 16 and also Matthew chapter, Luke chapter 24. He's appearing before them. And so that happens. But when you go to verse 24, we find out something. Verse 24 says this, but Thomas, one of the what? 12, called Didymus, was not there with them when Jesus came. So, whenever Christ comes there on that first day to the disciples, I'm questioning whether Peter was there. I know for sure Thomas wasn't wasn't there. Verse 24, is there any denying it? He's not there. Why in the world would it say, first of all, that he's one of the 12 when there's only 11? And why would it even call it, why would it call it 11 if I'm right and Peter wasn't there? I think it's because of what it represented. Thomas was one of the 12, because we know that there was 12 that had authority in the nation and is going to really have authority in the kingdom as they judge the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. It's a thing of, it just represents, I think, the authority they have. Let me give you an example of that. Today we're gathered together here today, and we are referred to as, in a spiritual sense, and truly it's a fact, we are the body of Christ right here now. We're the body of Christ. What the body of Christ is how big? I'm not sure how big it is. It's huge, but we're the body of Christ, even though we're a small group here. And again, I think that that's, when they say the words like the 11 or the 12, that's what they mean. Doesn't necessarily mean that's the number that was there. I think it's what these men represented. At least that's my way of understanding it. Well, we know that Thomas wasn't there for sure. I know you might question me about Peter, but that's where I'm at. I don't think he was there either. Well, if you get down to verse 26, it says this, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. We know that 8 days later, Christ appears. And guess what? Thomas is there. And so, again, that is another appearing that Christ did amongst the disciples. And then over in chapter 21 of John, we read this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. And so, this is another appearing, and it's on the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. If you look it up, that's exactly where it is. So he's now in Galilee, and he's appearing before the disciples. And we know for sure Peter's there. It says it. He's there. And so that's, again, another appearing that happened there. And interesting, it says this in verse 14 of John chapter 21. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Again, just interesting to make note of that. Three more that we're going to make mention of. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 28. We were there, but we didn't look at this. Look here in Matthew chapter 28. And notice with me verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountains where Jesus had appointed them. Well, that's the Sea of Tiberias. They're up in the mountains of Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came saying and spake unto them, all power I give you, and he's going to give them a commission there. So there's another account of his appearing. It's in Galilee, in the mountains. And then go back to Acts chapter 1. And I can understand that what I'm about to say could be argued, but I'm going to say it nonetheless. I think that there's, of course, in verse 3, Luke says that there's 40 days that Christ showed himself unto his disciples. But in verse 4, it says there, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I believe that for sure Christ is there, and I think they're in Jerusalem, and I think at that point all 11 of the apostles are there. But then when you get down to verse 6, it sounds as if they break up and they come back together again. It says there in verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It almost seems as though there's this break up, and now they're getting back together again. Or what he's talking about there in verse 6 could just be what happened in verse 4. I'm not sure. I'm thinking it's talking about two different times there, but I'm not sure about that. And so I don't know if you were counting or not. Pretty tough to do, by the way. But there's 10 appearances there that we talked about. Mary Magdalene, Mark 16:9, and John 20. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, there in Matthew chapter 28. The two, which I said was Cleopas and Mary, I'm thinking, that's John 19 and Luke 24. Simon Peter, or Cephas there in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, whenever Cleopas and I believe Mary said, hey, Christ has appeared to Simon. The apostles, and there was at least nine of the 11 that was there. I don't believe Peter and Thomas was there. That's recorded for us in Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. You have Thomas and the disciples there in John chapter 20, verse 26. Peter and the apostles there in John chapter 21 there on the Sea of Tiberias. You have the 11 disciples there in Galilee in the mountains there in Matthew chapter 28. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, you have the 11, I believe, that's there with Christ. And then I believe also, verse 6, it's like they come together again. And there's another appearing before Christ. And that one there certainly has to be right at the very end whenever Christ ascends from Mount of Olives into heaven. And so I believe there's around 10 that we made reference to. But it's hard because we're told there that there was 40 days that he was seen with them. Well, I don't worry too much about that because John seems to cover that for us. We go back to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, John's account gave the account of Thomas meeting and Christ appearing before Thomas and the disciples. And then he talks about whenever Jesus appeared to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. But in between them, there's two accounts. Notice what John says in verse 30 of John chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I think John kind of covers it for us. There's a lot of things that Christ did that's not recorded in Scripture. But there are things that are recorded. They're there for our learning. We know 2 Timothy 3:16. We're to study all Scripture. There's benefit to it. As I was going through this, I thought, you know, this is a lot of work trying to figure all this stuff up and look at all, you know, is there really going to be any benefit to them? And I should never think those kind of things. Because anytime you read Scripture, there's benefit to it. There's profit to it. And I think that in the future, when we're all part of the overall kingdom of God, which we're going to be in the heavenlies, Israel's going to be on the earth here, I think that all the things he did in 40 days, I think it's going to be revealed to us. I think there's going to be a lot of things we're going to find out. And we're just going to, again, just rejoice and glorify God. And so I thought it was interesting. I hope you thought it was too. You got some benefit from it also, that all these appearings, we looked at them, and now maybe you already knew all them. I certainly didn't. And so I enjoyed the study, and I hope you did too, and you found some benefit to it. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we're thankful for this day.